In the bulletin, it says suggested order of worship, and so we're going to make a new suggestion today. So I'd like to give the message that the Lord's laid on my heart, and then following, have a time of worship, open worship, prayer. I think the day's reflections call for that. So, but I want to start my sermon off with a quote from Jesus, if I can have Isaac get that up on the screen for me. This is from Revelation, in last part of 17 and verse 18. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Amen? Amen. That's not a reason to celebrate. I don't know what is. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come together today with joy, with expectant hearts, Lord, to hear from you, because we know you're alive and you're among us. So, Lord, I pray that these words that come out of my mouth aren't from me, but from you, Lord, and that they fall on fertile soil, that we might take these words and apply them to our lives in ways that bear fruit, in ways that grow our relationship deeper with you, and in ways that point others to follow you. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question for the guys. Okay, guys, size me up. Look at me. I'm 5'7" tall, 150 pounds soaking wet. So this isn't a time to be humble. This isn't a time to worry about pride. I just want to know who thinks they could take me in a fight. Raise your hand. Jade, girls can't play. Go ahead. Don't be shy now. Guys, raise your hand if you think you could take me in a fight. Come on. There's got to be people out there that think they can beat me up. Come on. Come on. Scott, you could take me. I wouldn't even start that fight. Nathan, you could probably take me. But the thing is, it doesn't offend me if you think you can beat me up, except for when Jade raised her hand, that kind of offended me a little. We won't go there, though. But let me tell you what does offend me, what does bother me, is when people underestimate the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes right now. And when I say the name Jesus, what's the first image that pops in your head? I would guess that it's probably a painting that you've seen at some point in your life, an artist's rendition of Jesus. And most paintings are beautiful. They portray Jesus in a very compassionate, humble, loving light. He's probably petting sheep in one of most of them. They paint Jesus petting sheep a lot. I've read the Gospels, and it's never recorded that he petted sheep. He might have. Maybe he did. I don't know. But it wasn't important enough to record in the Gospels. But the thing about paintings of Jesus is they never seem to capture his power. A lot of the paintings I've seen have this skinny carpenter with long brownish blonde hair, sometimes on a cross, sometimes not. But for some reason or another, they paint him in a really humble, weak light. They failed to catch his power. And that's what this day is all about, the power of Jesus. The power to overcome sin, death, and the grave. Some people don't like to talk about Jesus' power. It's uncomfortable. It challenges the way we live. We don't have room for that. We don't want to talk about the power. We want to talk about the compassionate and loving Jesus. And there were times where he was compassionate and loving, but there were also times where he was harsh. He had a hard word, a rebuke, a correction for the way that we live our lives and for the way that the people around him live their lives. We have to look at the way he talks to other people to see that there's an incredibly strong side of Jesus, a powerful side of Jesus. And like I said, Easter's a time when we celebrate that power. I mean, what greater power is there than to overcome death, to go through the beatings, the mockings, the being nailed to the cross, shut up into a tomb with a huge stone rolled against it, and then the next day he's alive and well. That's power. That's what we celebrate, a Jesus of power. We don't celebrate a weak Jesus today. We celebrate a powerful Jesus. A lot of times it really bothers me when people portray a weak image of Jesus, because when we see a weak Jesus, we become weak followers. We're not ready to stand up for the things that he stood up for because we don't read about those things. But today we're going to meet the powerful Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus that walked this earth. Before we start, everybody just take the deepest breath you can take and let it out. Doesn't that feel good? The only reason that we're allowed to take that breath is because Jesus said we could. That's the kind of power I'm talking about today. Because he could have chosen right there to say, you know what? You can't take that breath now. He has that power. He has that capability. There's a being alive today so powerful that only because he allowed us to take that breath, we took it. That's the Jesus I want to talk about today. That's the Jesus of the Gospels. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today, and I'm going to kind of give you a fly through of Matthew starting in chapter 4, and we're going to hit just about every chapter, and I'm going to try to be as brief as I can, but I want to introduce you to the Jesus that the Gospel writers knew, that the disciples walked with, the Jesus that drove out demons, the Jesus that challenged the religious leaders and the rich. He didn't take a day off. He didn't tiptoe around the hard issues. He went straight at them because he knew what he was here for. So right away in Matthew 4, Jesus is preparing for his public ministry by fasting for 40 days. 40 days. I don't know what the longest you've ever been without food is. I've gone maybe 2 or 3 days, and I was miserable the entire time. But Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was at his physical weakest. Think about that. Think about when you're physically weak. Not from fasting for 40 days. Maybe you didn't get a full night's sleep. If you're not firing on all cylinders and the devil comes into your life with a temptation, chances are we're vulnerable. We're probably going to give in at some point. But Jesus was at his physical weakest, 40 days without food, and the devil comes in and he tempts him. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 4, verse 10. "Be gone, Satan. Just get out of here." He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Already he's displaying his power. Without food for 40 days, physically weak, I would imagine that anybody that goes without food for 40 days is probably, just barely able to move at this point. And Satan comes in to tempt him, and he has enough power to say, "You know what? Get away from me. I know what I'm here for, and it's not you. Go away. Get out of my life. I will worship the Lord my God only." And then we go to Matthew 5. Jesus liked to confront people that needed confrontation. And in 5, he goes right for it. Very beginning of his ministry, he goes right at the religious leaders. These were the guys that everyone looked up to. The Pharisees, the scribes, the people that really had it all together. If you were to look in from the outside, if you were a Jew of that day, that was what you aspired to. That kind of religiosity. They had all the answers. They were the holiest. They were the gateway to God in this time. And Jesus goes right after him. He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you realize what he was doing? These were the it guys. Imagine he's teaching kind of like this. There's a gathering of people, and the scribes and Pharisees are just off in the distance. And he points at him and he says, "If you're not more devoted than these guys, you're not going to make it to heaven." In other words, he was pointing at them, basically saying, "These guys are going to hell. And if you're not more devoted than them, so are you." He didn't hold back. He was powerful. I'd say that was a pretty bold move to make right out of the gate. But Jesus didn't have time to mess around. He didn't have time to tiptoe around the issues. He didn't have time to worry about people's feelings. He had work to do, and he was about his Father's business. In chapter 6, he moves on from the scribes and Pharisees to the rich. The rich people who were trying to gain security by stacking up all their possessions, by keeping their money, by worrying about the future, thinking they were going to take care of it themselves. And in chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "You can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." Jesus went right to the rich people and said, "You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have your security in these worldly things and then also have your security in me. It's one or the other. As a matter of fact, I want you to just put all that stuff away and only worry about me. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to eat. I don't want to worry about what you're going to wear. Just worry about following me and I'll take care of the rest." That was a challenging statement. He went right at him. You can't serve both God and money. It's all about me. I want you to follow me, and I'll take care of the rest. That was Jesus. Matthew 7, he starts talking about Judgment Day. He says, "On that day, many are going to say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Wasn't I good enough?'" And Jesus said, "Do you understand on Judgment Day, I'm going to look at certain people and say, 'Get away from me. I never knew you.'" He's just getting warmed up here. He wasn't worried about what people thought. He was worried about bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. And when he was done, in Matthew 7:28, he says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. People already started to realize that this guy was different. He wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't like the other rabbis. This guy spoke with authority that they didn't know. You know, they weren't used to this kind of authority. Matthew 8, he's with his disciples in a boat, and there's a huge storm raging. Waves crashing, wind blowing. The disciples are freaking out. They think they're going to die. Jesus is taking a nap. They wake him up, and he says, "Why are you so afraid?" Verse 26, it says that he rose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" The disciples saw his power and they said, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and the sea listen to what he says?" I mean, hurricane winds, waves crashing in. The disciples thought they were going to die. Jesus gets up from his nap and says, "Stop." And the waves calm down and the wind stops blowing and everything's fine. Later in that chapter, he gets to the other side of the sea, and there's two demon-possessed men. And it says that they were so fierce that no one could walk by them. These guys were intimidating to the rest of the town. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They just kind of let them do their own thing. Nobody worried about walking by them. Jesus went right by them. Right by them. And listen to what the demons say. Jesus walks by, and this is what they say: "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" The demons inside of these men knew who Jesus was. They knew about the coming day where Jesus was going to come and cast them into the lake of fire, and they were already scared. They said, "Don't we have more time than this? Why are you here already? This isn't the appointed day. Why are you here today?" They were scared. What's that tell you about the way demons see Jesus? He's powerful. He brings fear into their lives. But we get so arrogant when we talk about Jesus. I don't know what feelings arise when you hear the name of Jesus, but when demons hear the name Jesus, the scriptures say that they shudder in fear. That they know who Jesus is and they are scared of him. That's the kind of Jesus I'm talking about. That's power. So then he casts out the demons, the ones that had been causing all this trouble for the town, thinking that, you know, you would think that the town appreciated that, right? Because they were scared of these people. But listen to what the townspeople say. Verse 34, "Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." These guys had been causing all this trouble. You would think that they would come and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for fixing this problem that we had," but they were so terrified of this kind of power. They weren't used to it. They were like you and me, normal people. probably had their routines, their daily things that they went through. They didn't want to be bothered with this new kind of life that Jesus was going to bring. And so they're like, man, you know, we're glad that you did that, cast out those demons, but could you please just go now? We're not ready for this. Isn't that weird? He does them that favor, and then they're just like, we need you to leave. Matthew 9. This is where the guy is paralyzed, and they bring him to Jesus on a mat, a gurney. Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go home. And the guy gets up and walks out. When the crowd saw this, they were afraid, and they glorified God who gave such authority to man. Can you imagine that? Imagine that happens here. Say that there's somebody that all of you know has been paralyzed from birth, can't walk, and somebody brings them forward, and I just say, get up and walk. And they get up and walk out the door. Wouldn't that freak you out? You probably wouldn't think you could beat me up anymore. That's power, though. Jesus came to display power, to show that he was worthy to be followed. He was God in the flesh. We forget about this. Matthew 10, Jesus has some harsh words. Some harsh words. Listen to what he says. I know we don't like hearing about this side of Jesus. It makes us uncomfortable. It challenges the way we live, the way we believe, the things that we've come used to hearing about Jesus, but this is the real Jesus. This is what his life was like on earth. Listen to what he says in chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This was Jesus' message when he came. He says, stop being afraid of everyone. Don't be afraid of people. What are they going to do, kill you? Fear me, because I can kill you, and then I can send your soul to hell. Be afraid of me. People don't like that. People don't like hearing that side of Jesus. That makes us uncomfortable. We like the sheep petting Jesus better. But this is the real Jesus. Even when I was going back over this message this morning, I started reading, and I'm like, man, people aren't going to like this. This is going to be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to say. I can't imagine what it's like to hear. But Jesus says, why be afraid of men? Should I be afraid of what you guys think for me preaching the gospel? What are you going to do, email me? This is Jesus. Jesus said, why be afraid of people? What are they going to do, kill you? Don't fear them. Fear the one who can kill you and send your soul to hell. Makes sense. What are people going to do? Talk about us behind our back? Reject us because we love Jesus and they don't? Who cares? Don't worry about that. Worry about what Jesus thinks. Later in chapter 10, he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus was direct. He got to the point. He says, don't be afraid of men. All they can do is kill you. I can kill you and send your soul to hell. Not only that, but do you love your mom more than you love me? Then you're not worthy to follow me. Do you love your kids more than you love me? Then you're not worthy to follow me. Do you love the world? Do you love your sin? Do you love your way of life, your comforts, your lifestyle more than you love me? Then don't bother following me because I'm a great God. And you ought to fear me. And so if you don't love me more than this stuff, don't bother. I deserve place one in your life. We have to learn to fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to learn to fear the Lord. He's powerful. Powerful. Matthew 11, Jesus goes on from confronting individual groups to confronting whole cities. He's getting warmed up now. Verse 24, he says, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than it will for you. Taking on entire cities now. He says, remember Sodom? Remember what happened to them? Well, I've been trying to tell you all this stuff, and you just keep rejecting me. So on the day of judgment, what's coming to you makes Sodom look like a cakewalk. I came to do all these things. I'm doing all these miracles. I'm healing people. I'm driving out demons. And still you don't want to follow me? He's telling them their day is coming. That's Jesus. In Matthew 12, the religious leaders start questioning Jesus and his disciples because they're picking grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Think about that. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, completely versed in Scripture, probably haven't memorized frontwards and backwards, and they come up and say, you're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to pick grain. You're not supposed to work. And Jesus, this guy that they already don't like, says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Who are you telling? Can you imagine what that did to the Pharisees and scribes? You think they liked that? He says, you guys are into all these rules. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And you're right. I wrote that. I made that law. But understand what it was about. It was about you and your well-being. I wanted you to have rest. I didn't want you to work 7 days a week. I wanted you to have time to recenter and refocus. But I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I made that rule for you. And now you're going to come and be legalistic about it and say, because we are hungry and we haven't eaten all day and we pick a piece of grain to eat, that we're breaking the Sabbath? He says, no, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the master of these laws. Matthew 13, Jesus starts talking about end times. Verse 41, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, do you understand what's going to happen at the end? I'm trying to give you a chance here. I'm trying to show you that I'm worthy of being followed. But if you don't get it, what happens at the end is my angels come down and they start separating those who believe and those who don't. And those who don't are going to get thrown in a fiery furnace. And some people say, I don't like that. I don't like Jesus saying that. That bothers me. So then we pretend like he didn't. Right? We read the Bible, and the parts that make us uncomfortable, we just overlook those. And we go to the passages that give us encouragement. Those are important, but so are these. There's a reason that we choose to follow Jesus, and it's not because he was weak. Chapter 14, Jesus is walking on water, freaking out the disciples again. He did that a lot. And they think it's a ghost, and he just says, don't worry, it's just me. I'm just out here walking on water, minding my business. Chapter 15, you're going to love this. Because Jesus, he just got after everyone, right? He didn't hold back. If they needed to hear something, he told them, just like it was. So he confronts everyone. He doesn't care. He goes in front of the religious leaders and says, you better be better than them because you have to be more righteous or you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. These guys don't have it. They don't have it figured out. He told him like it was. Listen to what the disciples tell him. Chapter 15, verse 12. The disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Doesn't that sound just like us? Just like us. Does it sound like Jesus is concerned about offending anyone at this point? Is that his main priority, is to make sure that our feelings aren't hurt? No. They were like, you know that thing that you said the other day to the Pharisees? I don't think they liked that. I think that hurt their feelings. And so Jesus was like, oh, I'm sorry. No. This is the reality we live in, though. We're so arrogant that we think that things begin and end with our feelings. I almost didn't give this message today because I was concerned how you would receive it. But why does that matter? We need to hear this. This is truth. This is the gospel. Some people want to know why we have to talk about Jesus being so strong. Because he was. If he wasn't strong, we wouldn't celebrate Easter. If he wasn't strong, we wouldn't have hope in eternal life. We wouldn't know what was going to happen next. But it's going to happen. People are going to get offended. It doesn't mean we change the message, though. It doesn't mean we water it down so we don't hurt people's feelings. Jesus himself said, people are going to hate this message. And they're going to hate you for bringing it. People hated Jesus. Why do you think they nailed him to the cross? They hated him. He went against the culture of the day. He went against the religious leaders. He went against the authorities, the political authorities. He told them, I have the authority to cast you into hell, so you need to follow me. People didn't like that. He told people like you and me who have families, who love our families, love our parents, love our kids. He said, you know what? If you love them more than me, you're not worthy to follow me. That wasn't a popular message, but it was the truth. Matthew 16, he told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it. Peter proclaims Jesus is the Messiah. Peter did something right. And Jesus rewards him. He says, Peter, you're right. I am the Messiah. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it. I'm going to build my church, and there's going to be some people that don't like it, but it's going to happen anyway. And word of my message is going to spread, and people are going to come to follow me, and people are going to come to love me, and people are going to come to know me, and their salvation will be staked on me alone. And nothing can stand against that. And do you know why we're in this room today? Because he was right. He built the church, and it did spread, and it continues to spread today. Jesus does what he says he'll do, whether we like it or not. He follows through with what he says. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. And at the end, the master puts the slave in jail until he can repay the debt. And in verse 35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. He wasn't just about the business of confronting people and making them feel uncomfortable. He was teaching us how to live godly lives. Forgiveness, repentance, encouragement, discipleship. Matthew 19, he gets after the rich people again. Verse 23, he says, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He went to the rich, to us, because we're rich in this country. If you compare our country to other countries, we're rich. And he comes to us and he says, it's going to be really hard for you guys to get into heaven. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's going to be tough because you're very concerned about your stuff. You're very concerned about your comfort. You're very concerned about piling up all these things that you think make you feel important. You like your positions. You like your power. You like your authority. You like your toys way too much. And I'm asking you to give it all up for me. And that's hard. The more you have, the harder it is to say, yes, I'll give it to you. It's easy if you've only got 20 bucks, right? You can say, yeah, 20 bucks, here you go. I'll follow you. But what about when it's 20,000 or 200,000 or 2 million? Suddenly it gets a little harder when Jesus says, give up what you've got. Don't worry about tomorrow. Put your resources at my disposal. Let me direct what you do with your time, with your money, with your things. Let me use you to bless others. Let me use you to spread my love and my kingdom to other people. And that gets hard. The more we have, the harder it is. Verse 29, Jesus says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, the renewal means when he comes back, sets things right once and for all. The Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. So he's saying, it's tough now. It's hard. It's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for you who have things to follow me. But if you do, there's a reward. If you give up the little bit that you have now on earth for this blink of an eye that we're on this ball of dirt, you give that up to me, in eternity, you're going to sit on thrones and judging the tribes of Israel. That's your reward. Matthew 20 starts talking about his death. And this is where you really start to see the power. I mean, he's like full, he's in a full sprint now. He's all about it. Verse 18, We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Imagine that. Imagine being one of the disciples and hearing Jesus say that. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to let them arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again. These disciples have been with him the whole time. They saw him calm the seas. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him walk on water. They saw him do all these things. And now he says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over to priests and teachers of the law. They're going to crucify me and bury me, and then I'm going to rise again. A few verses later, he says, do you know why this is going to happen? He says, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's ultimate power. That is the climax of Jesus' power. He says, I'm going to let them kill me. Yeah, I could destroy them. I could make sure that that doesn't happen. But I'm going to let them kill me. I came to die for you. I came for you. I came from heaven where things were good. I was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Things were good. But I saw that you needed help. That you were dying and you were going to hell and something had to happen. And so I came down here for you. Do I have the power to stop it? Absolutely. But if I do, you're going to hell. He said, you should be the one that dies. You should be the one that's crucified. You're the sins that I'm covering. But I'm going to the cross for you because I love you. Because I don't want to see that happen. I don't want you to suffer in the lake of fire. But you have to follow me and trust me and obey me. He says, they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise. That's how powerful I am. And then Matthew 21. If you think Jesus is weak and passive and always petting sheep, read Matthew 21. He makes a whip and goes into the temple area where people are selling religion, basically. They're trading money. They're selling items and icons and things that are supposed to help people get closer to God. They're exploiting God's kingdom is what they're doing. And so Jesus makes this whip and he goes in and he drives them all out. He turns the money tables over. Money's flying everywhere. And then Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. He wasn't having anything to do with that. He knew the purpose of the temple. He knew his purpose in coming to this earth, and anybody that got in the way, he was going to drive away. Get out of my way. I've got business to do. He says, people are coming here to pray, and you're ripping them off. Get out. Later in verse 42, he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in verse 44, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. He says, do you understand who I am? These people reject me. They threw me away thinking I was a worthless stone, but I'm the cornerstone. I'm the foundation of this whole thing. And if you fall on me, you're going to be crushed. And if I fall on you, you're going to be crushed. The only way for me and you to get along is for me to be your foundation, your cornerstone. That's Jesus. Is this the Jesus you pictured when you closed your eyes at the beginning of the sermon today? It's a powerful Jesus. Matthew 23, he's after the religious leaders again. He did that a lot. He starts using the phrase, woe to you. He uses that phrase a lot in Matthew 23. These are the highest religious leaders. I don't think I can exaggerate how much authority these guys had. And Jesus looks at him and just says, woe to you. Do you know what that word woe means? It's like this gut pain, like when you see something, like somebody get hurt really bad and it's just gross and you get sick to your stomach. Like that's the kind of feeling that he's saying, like, man, when I look at you, I just get sick to my stomach. It just, man, there's something wrong with you and just woe to you. Verse 15, he tells them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea and to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make him twice as much the child of hell as you are. So he goes to these religious leaders, these guys who have scriptures memorized frontwards and backwards, and he says, yeah, you're converting people. But once you convert them, they're twice as bad as you are. Verse 25, he says, "What are you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then outside also will be clean. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." He says, you look really good on the outside with your bedazzled robe on, with your puffy hat. You know, you look nice, but what's on the inside? You're dead. You don't have a relationship with God. You're just going through the motions. It's easy to dress up and look nice, but what about the inside? He tells them they're just whitewashed tombs. Matthew 24 talks about his return again. Verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." 44, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Verse 50, "The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He says, get ready and stay ready, because you don't know when I'm coming. And if you're not ready, you're going to be like a master who comes home and finds his slave sleeping. And you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. He wants us to be ready at all times. Live every day like Jesus is coming back today, because we don't know when it's going to happen. And he tells us, when you least expect it, that's when I'm coming. So stay awake, be ready all the time. Skip to 26. He predicts his betrayal. "I'm going to be betrayed," it's written. "It's going to happen." He tells him, it's going to happen. It's written in Scripture. "One of you will betray me." But verse 24, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd never been born." He says, one of you guys is going to betray me. But I'm telling you right now, for that man, it would have been better if he'd never been born. Because I'm Jesus, I'm powerful, and you don't want to cross me. I have a purpose and a mission, and if you get in the way of that mission, there's consequences. Then we move to the time when he's about to get arrested. When the army gets to him, they were so scared when they found out who he was that they fell to their faces. This is an army with swords ready to arrest him, and they see him and they're just like, hold on, we don't want to have anything to do with this guy. They fall to their faces in fear. And you remember what Peter does? He grabs his little knife and he cuts the soldier's ear off. And Jesus says in verse 52, "Do you think I can't call my Father and he'll put at once a disposal of more than 12 legions of angels?" He says, "Peter, what are you doing with your little sword cutting off this guy's ear? If I needed help, I would call my Father and he would send down hundreds of angels and they would destroy every single one of these guys." That's the power he has. If he wanted to do it, he could do it. Later, the high priest is questioning him, and he says, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven." And then later, this is what gets me. This is Jesus' power on full display. Chapter 26, verse 67, "They spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?'" Jesus, all-powerful Jesus, who could snap his fingers and destroy these guys, let them put a crown of thorns on his head, let them beat him, spit on him, blindfold him, smack him around in the face, and then say, "Tell us who hit you. You're the Messiah. You're God. Tell us who hit you." And why did he do it? For you and me. He didn't have to take it. He's God. He chose to take it. That's power. He chose to put up with that for you and me. Matthew 27, verse 28, "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified." And then the people start shaking their heads, mocking him. They say, "Come on, you're God. You said we could destroy the temple and you'd raise it again in 3 days. Come off the cross. Come down here. You're God. They were mocking him. The same people that were celebrating him a week before were calling him out now. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They give him a little stick, and they say, "Oh, look, you're a king." They're making fun of him, mocking him. Then they take the reed out of his hand, and they beat him over the head again and again. And this is after he's already endured the beating. Why did he stand there and take it? Because that's how strong he is. That's how powerful he is. He took on our beating. He took on our humiliation. He took on our punishment. He took on our death. Because that's how strong he is. And then Matthew 28. I love chapter 28. I hope you love chapter 28. He's been crucified, placed in the tomb, and the women come to mourn him the next day. And an angel appears and says, "He's not here. Didn't he tell you? He's going to rise from the grave. He's not here." And so they start running. And I love this. They start running. And listen. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. That's verse 8. Look at verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Greetings. Crucified, beaten, dead, buried in a tomb. And the first thing he says is, "Hi. How you doing?" That's power. That is power. That's awesome. Like nothing happened, right? I mean, he went through all this stuff and he's just like, "Hi. How you doing today? Good morning." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being one of those women? You're mourning your loss deeply. You have the things ready to prepare him for last rites. He's not there. You run to tell everybody that he's not in the tomb, and he's standing in the road, and he's just like, "How you doing? Nice to see you this morning." That's insane. That's power. That's my Jesus that I worship. Then he tells the women, "Get the disciples together because I have something that I need to tell them. I have some words for them before I ascend into heaven." Verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So he comes back, gathers the disciples, and he says, now I want you to tell people about me. I'm passing the baton. I've done all I can do. I've made the sacrifice. Eternal life is free. All you have to do is receive it. And now I want you to go tell people about it. He says, I don't want them to just say a prayer and ask me into their heart. I want them to be immersed in who I am. I am present among you. He dwells with us today. He is risen today. He's here. He wants us to feel that, to experience that in our lives, to walk in that daily. To have that assurance with us all the time. To not be afraid of men. To not be afraid to tell it like it is if that's what it takes. To tell people it's more than just saying, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my life." It's about living it. It's about walking it. It's about being a new creation. So what I want to say to you today isn't come back to church next Sunday. I don't want to say come back to church. I don't want to say come to Wednesday night Bible study. I don't want to say come to Monday night prayer meeting. I want to say obey Jesus. Follow Jesus. Listen to all of his words. Don't cut out the parts you don't like. I know some of you don't like this message. Some of you are very uncomfortable hearing this message. It bothers you. You're offended. Some of you might leave here offended. Some of you won't believe it because you don't like it. Sometimes when we don't like something, we just pretend like it didn't happen, right? I heard a quote once from this old little priest. I don't know if he was little. He was old. On the radio. And he had this little old man voice. And he said, I'm going to try to do the voice. "This is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. That's it, right? That sums it all up. There's things about the Gospels that make us feel uncomfortable. There's things about the Gospels that we don't like. And we think in our arrogance, man, I could have done that better. I could have said that better. But we don't have a universe. He's God. This is how he chose to do it. And we have to get in line with him or face the other side of the chasm, the consequence. It's easy to say, we don't like how he talked to the religious leaders. We don't like how he always talked about hell and how he was going to separate us and cast us into the lake of fire. That made us feel uncomfortable. We might have a better way, but we don't have a universe. We serve God of the universe. We serve Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He came and fulfilled the prophecies. He came, sacrificed his body to a beating, to a death on a cross, then defeated death, rose from the dead, and left us a mission. And the choice is ours. On the radio this week, I heard a guy say that there was a symbolic message in there being two other men on the cross. One who accepted Jesus as the Messiah and one who mocked him. That represents our two choices. We have two choices. We're either with him or we're against him. And the one that was with him, what did he say? Today you will join me in paradise. Today you will join me in paradise. I read that the other day and I about cried. I'm like, I want to go there today. Why do I have to wait? But the only way to be sure we're going there is to know this Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Gospels. This is all of him. Don't cut out the parts you don't like. Don't cut out the parts that make you feel uncomfortable. Know him, love him, follow him. We have nothing to fear because he's on our side. He's here, he's risen, he's alive. He's in this place, he's in my heart. And because of that, I can say with all assurance that I have nothing to fear, and I hope that you can say that too. Hope you can say that too. I want to invite the worship team to come up and play that song, the second song that we sang. And we didn't have open worship today, and that was kind of planned, kind of not. I want to encourage you this morning that if you heard this message and you're like, man, I didn't know that Jesus, but I want to, you can take a stand today and say, you know what? That's the Jesus that I want to follow. Or maybe you know Jesus, but maybe you're suffering from a lack of power in your own life. Maybe you haven't tapped into following this Jesus for a long time. And if you want to do that, you can take a stand and do that today too. You can make that commitment right there in your chair if you want. You can come up here if you'd like prayer. I'll ask ministry and council if anybody comes up for prayer, if you guys can come up and pray with them, and I'd be glad to do that too. But I don't want you to leave here today feeling like you were supposed to take a stand today, to make a change, to make a commitment, to renew a commitment, and you were held back because you were nervous or scared. Remember, we have nothing to fear. Don't fear men, because all they can do is kill you. All they can do is make fun of you. All they can do is say, you know, I thought they were already Christian. What are they doing up there? Who cares what they think? It's all about what Jesus thinks. So don't let that stop you today. If you feel called to make a stand, to renew a commitment, to start a commitment, or if you just like prayer, I'll just invite you to come forward during the song. And I'll just ask that if you feel released, you can go ahead and leave. You can stay as long as you like and pray. I'd be glad to stay and pray with you as long as you'd like to be here. I'm sure some of MNC wouldn't mind doing that either. So I'll just close in prayer and I'll turn it over to the worship team. Lord, we're so thankful that we serve a powerful God. And Lord, I think sometimes we forget just how awesome you are. Lord, you didn't come to earth to make friends. You came to save us. And Lord, I pray that that reality sinks in truer than it ever has this morning. As we celebrate the risen Christ, what that means in our life, that we have the ability to tap into that power that you displayed, that no matter what we face in life, you are there with us. You're on our side if we choose to follow you. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to give you everything in our lives. Sometimes it's hard. We like to hold on to things. But Lord, I pray that this morning it's easy to let go. that we can just let go and follow you with all of who we are, and that we can fully sense your presence and your peace in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and glory because you've risen today and forever. Amen.